Good evening. It's good to be with you again this evening. So today we will study the next to the last part of the ceremony in the heavenly throne room. So that's the theme of chapter 4, verses 8 to chapter 5, verse 14. And what we have is a chiastic construction, and you know what it is, that X, that sandwich, I could call it. Whenever I say sandwich, Brian remembers that. So it's that sandwich form. You have praise at the beginning and praise at the end. You have prostration and prostration, and in that construction, what is in the center is the most important thing. Everything is associated with it. So you have the acclamation of praise at the beginning, the four living creatures, and that is addressed toward the Father. And the first prostration, the 24 throne-sitting elders prostrate before the one who is on the throne. And then comes the challenge, that setback. Who is worthy to come take the scroll? And nobody was found worthy, not for lack of search. In heaven, on earth, and everywhere, they didn't find anybody, okay? And then, an elder who has been at it for quite a while, in expectation of the solution, who is the Savior, and John had been looking at that throne for a long time. And up to that point, he had not seen the Lamb standing in the very position where he had seen the one sitting on that throne. And then John saw, and in fact, the elder said, "Look again, man." And John saw that Lamb standing in the center of the throne and in the middle of everybody, as if he was the center of the attention, when prior to that, John had thought the one sitting on the throne was the center of the attention, and there was nobody else. And then John saw that that Lamb, who is on the throne and is the outstretched arm, the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, the Lamb just took that scroll. And then when you saw that, when that happened, that's where we get to our text for today. Now, we will have quite a few verses. I know you guys are a little scattered here. Brother Carlson, would you get a microphone from Brother? Yeah, you get. If you read, whether you read, we have quite a few verses to read, and everybody would have a part. So, yes. So that's where we come to the situation where we are. Honey, can you read verses 8 to 10 for us, please?
Before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth."
Okay. So you will see that in this statement, some of you are carrying the New King James. She's probably reading from the NIV or from NSV. It said, "You men, and they will reign," whereas the New King James has "us, and we shall reign." I will mention the difference when we get there. So what we have in that statement, they prostrated to worship. And in that worship, we have two main aspects to it. In verse 8, they celebrated the Lamb. And in verses 9 to 10, they are going to credit the Lamb why they celebrate him. So look at the aspect of the celebration of the Lamb. And there is no way to approach this better than to ask those questions: when, who, how, what. The first fact that we have at the beginning of verse 8 is who is celebrating the Lamb? When is the Lamb celebrated? He said, now when he had taken the scroll. Now remember, all of those things are symbolic. It's not at that time they are happening in heaven. But John is seeing the panorama of God's plan for the redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ. And the whole point, as we have said, what we are seeing in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, he was highly exalted and was given a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, you know, every knee should bow of things in heaven. And you are going to see those kind of words. You have seen those kind of words in that passage. So that's exactly what John is seeing. The humiliation and the exaltation of the Lamb. This part is going to emphasize the glorification of the Lamb. And that's where we have gotten to. So no action is described. Nobody saw the Lamb being slain. In fact, in chapter 5, in verses, when we talk about the Savior, in verses 5 to 7, when John saw the Lamb, he says, the Lamb, as though that Lamb had been slain already. And interestingly, it's kind of a, say, how do you do that? A Lamb that is slain does not stand. But of all the people, everybody's sitting, the Lamb is the only one standing. The 24 elders are sitting. The one sitting on the throne is the Father. He's sitting. The four living creatures are set. But the Lamb is standing. The only one that should have appeared to have been fallen down, he's the one standing. And when they saw that the Lamb, who seemingly had been slain from John's perspective, took that scroll, and you can have that sense, we've found it. We've looked everywhere to find someone to solve that problem who is worthy. Nobody was found to be worthy but he alone. So that is when the celebration occurs. So in our theological perspective, the glorification is that Christ died, was buried, was resurrected. That's the first step of his glorification, okay? The ascension is the second step of his glorification. The sitting at the right hand of the Father on high is the glory that he had before the world was. He returned to what he was. So the glorification we are seeing, it may have some different flavor to it. It's the same glorification he had always had. So when they saw that, everybody went, whoa! Triumph! So from when is the Lamb celebrated, we go to the second passage, part of that verse, that tells us who celebrates the Lamb. He says, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Remember in prostration number 1 in verses 9 to 10 and 11 of chapter 4, it was the 24 elders who prostrated after they heard the four living creatures say something. This time, they all saw what the Lamb did, and they all prostrated together. And they are going to be joined by other people, us and everybody else, in the second praise that we'll see in verses 11 to 14 next week. So, it is this time, interestingly, it says specifically it was before the Lamb. Before verses 1 to 7, they had prostrated before the one sitting on the throne. Now they are prostrating before the Lamb. He's the one. He is. So look at that. They say in the beginning of verse 8, now when he had taken, not it had taken. Had it been a regular Lamb, not only would that Lamb not take anything because it would be a sacrifice, they are dumb, they are all those things, but this Lamb is in control. It is a he. He has personality. And remember that in our view, And I say our view, I will include you because I was the one telling you. We chose from what we see in the Old Testament that the four living creatures represent servants of God that may also include angels. And the 24 elders represent the 24 classes of priests in the Old Testament. They were the ones offering sacrifices. They know. It has been a long time they've been offering lambs and lambs and lambs. They had never found the one that was the last one, the one and only. So it was very telling that it was one of the elders, one of those ministry servants, who told John, "We did find him. Okay, don't cry. We've been trying for a long time. We have him." Okay, so all that culminates to the 24, to the one and only. And later in verse 9, we are going to see soon, and verse 11, which we'll see next week, it is that aspect of their priestly service, the aspect of simulating what the Messiah did as being the sacrifice, because they were offering all the sacrifice themselves. That's the aspect that will be emphasized. They are going to say, "You have been slain." They know about slaying a lamb. But who generally slew those lambs? Those priests, those 24 classes. They've been doing it. They've been looking for the final one where they would be sitting down and they would not be standing up offering sacrifices anymore. And that's why you see them sitting down. And they are looking at that one lamb, say, "Hey, we are done." So that's the who. Now look at how that lamb is celebrated. It says that each one of them, and I would believe that each one here is the 24 elders, not included by the grammar, not including the four living creatures. Each had a harp. Now, harp and trumpets are the only two instruments mentioned in the book of Revelation as instruments of worship. Why? Well, because that's what the people used at that time. And everything is symbolic, okay? I don't know what's the best brand of harp is. You are not going to find that brand in heaven, right? Okay? All of those are symbolic things to signify the melody and music. And you think there is beautiful music here on earth? Wait till you get to heaven. Amen. That's when sound are purified. Okay? So they are using those as symbols. If it were today, they would have, yes, said piano and organ. Okay? So I don't think there is going to be whatever Stein, the brand of piano, whatever. Okay? So that's not right. So those instruments of music mentioned here are symbols to tell us that there will be music in heaven. Okay? But it would be a kind of music where you don't even see the instrument because we don't need that, all the beautiful sound. Now, the elders were presenting what we have been seeing on Sunday evening, what James chapter 5, verse 13 said to present when you are winning. Remember, if you are woeful, you do this. If you are winning, if you do this, you know? So when you are winning, what do? You present psalmic, okay, praise. And that's exactly what they did. That very instrument they use is very much said in the Psalms that this is, take it when you want to praise God. Take that instrument. Okay? We have those verses. If you have the microphone, why don't you look at Psalm 32, verse 2.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. In 98, verse 5, sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm.
Okay, did I skip number 2? Who celebrated the lamb? Yeah, I already saw that. Now we are talking about how the lamb celebrated. And you are right, okay? So you are right. Thank you. Sorry for... So it says, praise the Lord with a harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. So the harp is a symbol of praising the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 98, verse 5.
Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody.
Okay. And lyre is actually the better word for harp. And her translation have that. We see in Psalm 47, verse 7, which you don't have there, I'll read it. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the lyre, or depending on your translation, or harp to our God. So when you are looking at how the Lord is celebrated, it's by beautiful music. But let's look at the fourth aspect of that verse that tells us what the celebration is. It says, and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So a Jew would have understood exactly what John was referring to. A non-Jew like us, who only knows the church services, non-Jews would have no point of reference to incense representing the prayers of the saints. But a Jew could refer among many passages to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 49, that our sister is going to read for us now.
Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of the burnt offering and on the altar of incense and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy, and to make an atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded.
So there was an altar. Incense was such an intricate part of the whole worship. There was an altar for that alone. And guess who offered those things on the altar? The 24 classes of priests. And it is interesting that it is they who had in their hands the bowls or the platters for the prayers of the saints. And John, as a Jew, understood very well. So they were the one who served, the priest, Aaron and his descendants. It is appropriate that it would be they, the 24 priests, classes of priests, who would conduct this symbolic act in the vision that John had. And speaking on reverence toward the Sabbath day, Jeremiah said this in chapter 17, verse 26.
Jeremiah 17, 26, they will come in from the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the high country, and from Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord.
Yes. Incense, meaning sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. So to impress the Sabbath, if you are looking at the Sabbath where you are celebrating the Lord, those are the things that you bring. And you will also, extending the picture to all the saints in that, in Christ, they have been made priests themselves. David wanted to have that kind of access so that his prayers would be received as incense is received in the before the Lord when the priests offer those incenses. And that's exactly what is said in Psalm 141, verse 2.
May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering.
So you see the equivalence that he made between incense and prayer? See, he was looking at when the incense went from the altar to the Lord, it has that beautiful aroma for the Lord. That smells good. That's symbolically, right? And David is saying, may my prayers be before you as you receive incense. So when those priests, those 24 elders are looking at the prayers of the prayers of the saints that are in their hands before that throne as they celebrate. That lamb, everything that the believers have presented to say, these are my limitations. My sins I need to be forgiven. Because of that lamb, it's like incense that's going to heaven. and none of it is evaporated. So why prayer and not preaching? Why is it it's not a bowl of sermons? Why is it not a bowl of tithing that they are presenting? What is it? Why is it not any other thing? Prayer contains the expression of our limitations. And we express to God, I have limitation of strength for service. I have limitation on sanctification. I have limitation, first of all, for salvation. And that's where we pray, right? When someone says, I want to be saved, what do you tell that person? Go to the priest? In fact, you say, you need to say a prayer. Let me lead you. First of all, let me check to see whether you believe. Do you believe? Okay. This is how you just say it. Really, that is it? Yeah. This is what prayer, that's what connects you with God in expressing your limitations. And this is what the priest presents. Here are people who are not worthy themselves. They are not worthy. They are not able to do that. We did not find among them any one of them was worthy. But here are those prayers. And they are aroma to the to him. So the prayer of the saints through the ages are represented as ceremonial aspects similar to the acts of the believer in the Old Testament who offered sacrifices. But it was the priest who took the sacrifices and offered them for the believer. And that's why David was saying, I would like to have that position when I praise, as if I were doing this, that my prayers would be received as incense. And guess what you are going to hear from all those believers? Guess what you have made of us? You have made of us priests. We can enter into the Holy of Holies boldly now. And we find collective prayers, and you could imagine, because we are very few on Wednesdays, you would think that what you are doing is not significant. Let me tell you, this that we are doing on Wednesday might be the most important thing that the church is doing. And look at those verses, Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
Greg, you got me on? Okay. Acts 2, 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
Steadfastly and continually. Steadfastly and continually. Okay? They did not give up. Because prayer is so important for the power of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul demands that. Verse 1.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men.
Amen. And then he continues, says, especially, primarily, those who have authority. For President Biden, for Vice President Harris, for Governor Whitmer, and so on. Those are. And then chapter 5, verse 5.
Now she that is a widow, indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day.
Amen. Widows who don't have to take care of a husband, who don't have to take care of a woman, of children, use your time to just move the church. And I'm so thankful for many, many women who are men too, but many women who are so faithful in praying for me. And I have to tell you, when I'm preparing those messages and I'm overburdened and so on, I think of that. I said, Lord, there are so many who are praying for me. And it is because of that ministry, that bowl, that is that incense that is before the Lord. So that is the celebration. But what do they say in that celebration? You wonder who, what, how, when. But what do they say? That's what verses 8 to 9 tells us. They credit the Lord. They put all the credit on the Lord. So the format of the celebration is spelled out in verse 8. The content or the reasons for the celebration or for the prostration are presented in verses 9 and 10. And so here's the credit that they give the credit they give to the Lamb. The first one is his reverence. They say, and they sung a new song. Now, the expression new song in the phrase and they sung a new song means a song specifically composed for the occasion and that had not been used before. We are not giving the Lord the second-hand song that we composed for someone else. It is newly minted for him. It can be spontaneous or it can be very elaborated. And here are some of the passages, and we'll go through them. I have them there. We hear some of these passages. Psalm 33, verse 3.
Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts.
Okay, you see the string, the harp, and the new song. So here's something that happens that, whoa, we've never seen this before. There is no song in our hymnal that matches this. So let's put a new one here that is specifically for that. Psalm 40, verse 3, speaking of preserving, persevering triumphantly in trials. Verse 3.
He put a new song in my mouth.
Amen.
A song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust.
A new, fresh, expressive experience deserves a new, fresh, and impressive song to the Lord. Psalm 96, verse 1.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth.
So every time you are seeing that expression of new song, it is that God has done something that is unprecedented. Therefore, give him a praise that is unprecedented. Don't give him cliches, stale food, you know. Psalm 98, verse 1.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things.
Amen.
His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory.
Amen. Okay. And I will finish with, just go ahead and read Isaiah 42, verse 10. He says, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. That is speaking of the awesome servant of the Lord who brings salvation. That's the context. And that's exactly what they are doing in chapter 5. John who said it was a new song. John looked at it, and in that he was saying, this is their singing the way people sing when something would put, the Red Sea opened. So they had a song specifically for that. And that is exactly what those people were saying. No stale food here. Now, the music is accompanied with words of praise and came generously out of those who represent the sacrifices that had been offered again and again that could not remove sin. But now those 24 classes of people, of priests, who had been doing this for a long time and finally find the one and only and ultimate sacrifice is a new song. A new song for that one. We had all those psalms that we used to sing. We repeat them every year at festivals. This one is new. This one is new. The sacrifices culminated into the one and only who suffered once for all and for all times that sacrifices are needed. Then John summarized what they were singing, interestingly. It carried the flair of what we have just read in the Psalms. So he went from the reverence to the recognition. He says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. That's an affirmation to the challenge launched in chapter 5, verse 2, when they say, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seal? Silence. Nobody took the challenge. And now he took the challenge and nobody opposed him. And this time it's working. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And the Lamb is not a fake or a sham or a charlatan. He is the real deal. He is the one and only. He is the monogamous of John chapter 3:16, the only begotten Son. He is not an imposter, a pretender, or a cheat. He is genuine. He is morally worthy to take the book of destiny of humanity and execute the decrees of God that are contained therein. Are you not happy that it is he who takes that book? And he goes from reverence to recognition, and now from recognition to the resignation of the Lamb. He says, you were slain. He merited the worthiness by submitting to the sacrifice that earned it. You were slain. And this testament presumes that the throne-standing Lamb was slain vicariously. He was slain victoriously. He was slain victoriously in that he was standing and he took the scroll, and he was slain vicariously because of the redemption of many. He was not slain for himself. He didn't have to. He resigned himself to do it. The Lord himself told his disciples that his sacrifice was a willing, voluntary initiative. In John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18, I'm reading, let me go ahead and read that part. The middle of it, he said, I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. You see that resignation that he took? I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And nobody can oppose that. That's what you are seeing, the Lamb. He just came and took the scroll, and nobody opposed that. And it is a Lamb that's slain. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, which the next microphone will read, reminds us that Christ resigned himself to the sacrifice. He did not suffer it because he deserved the punishment. Let's see what Peter said.
1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
You see, this constitutes the foremost decree of God. That is pretty much the title of the book, the redemption of mankind, the decree to be just while justifying the ungodly. The decree to satisfy both the love of God and the justice of God without any cheat. Only our Savior could do that. Bar him, there is no one to have been found worthy in heaven, on earth, and under the earth to open and read the scroll or even look into it, says verse 4. And this worthiness has been earned. Yes, he had special relationship with God the Father, but that is in itself was not sufficient to merit the worthiness that we're talking about here. Oh, yes, he was himself perfect, but that did not earn him the worthiness that we have here. His personal attributes qualified him for the sacrifice, but he had to be slain to earn the worthiness to open the scroll and to break the seal and execute the book of destiny. You see, without his being slain, there will not have any remission of sin. And to that sacrifice, he resigned himself willfully, voluntarily, and powerfully, as Isaiah 52, verse 7 says. Read that for us, please.
Pressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth.
And that is what those people I said. You didn't deserve it. You didn't have to do it for yourself. But you resigned yourself to it. Did not open your mouth. You have been slain. And they went from that resignation to the redemption that is provided. He says, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I have the verses here. I'll go ahead and read them because my time is up. So this is the benefit from his worthiness, redemption. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, To do what? To redeem those who were under the law, what that we might receive the adoption of sons. When you say under the law, it's not under the dictate of the law, under the condemnation of the law. That's what it means. Being under the law and doing what the law requires, God wants that. But being under the law and not being able to fulfill the law and therefore having the condemnation of the law falling upon you, that's what our limitation has been. And he paid for all of that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, Peter exhorts the believers to ascertain the fact of Christ submitting himself to be sacrificed for them. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that can perish like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What a redemption we have. Now, the textual difference that we have here, it's a textual difference between the authorized text and the eclectic text. The authorized text has us, and the eclectic texts have in third person. The most important thing about this is that the us that we have is telling us that those people are saying, you have redeemed us, they have to be human beings and not angels. Because angels don't need salvation. Their state is fixed. The bad angels are condemned. There is no salvation for them. The good angels are fixed also. Their state now is irreversible. Okay? However, there is a way that angels can say, you've redeemed us, in that, hasn't God said that because of the sacrifice, God has reconciled his justice and his love, that he can be just while justifying the ungodly? Okay? The sacrifice of Christ provides that for the deity. And the angels in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says that they are ministering spirits that God has sent to minister to those who should inherit salvation. Now, if they are ministering to me who should inherit salvation and I'm redeemed, do you think that they are happy? Do you think that they will celebrate with me? At the very least, they would pat me on the back and say, I'm so happy for you, buddy. I was already saved myself. I'm so happy for you. Let's celebrate. Our all redemption is in him. If there were no Christ to die, there would not be any God in existence. We know from preaching during Easter, it was impossible for him to return by death. We know that. Okay? It was impossible. There is no way that God would not be God. Right? But I'm saying God had to do that in order for him to be God. Yes, it was no miss. But he had to be just while justifying the ungodly. He could not cheat it. And in all of this, the redemption, even though for us is salvation from sin, we will not dare to apply redemption for God, but the deity of God, he had to do that. He had to satisfy his love and his justice in a just way. And only Christ could do that. And let's look at the last one. I know my time has passed. So we go from reverence to recognition to resignation to redemption and now the reign. It says that, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He just made us just like himself. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is not a geographical thing. When you see the word kingdom, you can easily replace it by this word, dominion. It's talking about the dominion of God, the authority of God to control and do everything. If two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'm right there. The kingdom of God, that's it. God is in control. God is in control of all of us. So, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 and 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, the earth aspect of the reigning in the meek. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, because the second death, okay, is the lake of fire. The second death is the judgment of the white throne judgment. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Look at the forever part of it. Revelation 22, verse 5. There shall be no night there, no eclipse, okay? They need no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what the redemption provides to us, that reign and dominion we have in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you prostrate for that? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time we can spend. There is so much in those few verses. And John captured so much in those pictures. And we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. Oh, we credit him for everything. His reverence, his resignation, and his redemption, his reign that gives us, is the recognition of what he has done. Thank you, Lord. Help us encourage each other with those things, to know that our prayers are like incense that are never lost, an aroma that continues and continues and continues before you. You do not forget that 10 years ago we prayed for something. You do not forget that over 40 years ago I prayed for salvation. Your aroma continues before you. Thank you, Lord, that the prayers of the saints are constantly before you. Magnify your name, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.